Let's this morning return to the first letter of John. We're going to look together at some verses from 1 John and chapter 2 as we work our way through this epistle. 1 John and chapter 2. We're going to read together verses 7 to 11. This is the beloved apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lay against his breast, who walked so closely with him. This is him writing to the Lord's people. And he begins in verse 7 of chapter 2 and he says, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." In our consideration of this letter so far, we have seen that John's aim is a very, very noble and glorious one. And that is that you and I may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, so that our joy may be full. That is John's aim in writing this letter. That you and I, as sinners, saved by grace, may have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And in having that fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, our joy may be full. Now, I think you and I will agree this morning that there's a great need for that in the world in which we live, a need for joy, isn't there? People just seem very sad. And the form of sadness that we see around about us is anger. Anger is a form of sadness and expressed in a really hateful way. And we live in an angry world where there's a great need for the kind of joy that John says we can have if we heed what he is writing here. And that joy will come from us having fellowship with God the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Now, we looked before at that fellowship with the Father and how that fellowship comes about. What that fellowship with God the Father is contingent upon. What does it depend on? How can you have it? You remember in chapter 1 he told us that we can have that fellowship with the Father only if we walk in the light. Firstly. Secondly, if we confess our sins. If we stop denying that we are sinful and we confess our sins faithfully to God. And thirdly, if in confessing our sins and walking in the light, we make use of our advocate and the propitiation that we have in him. You remember that big word that I taught you? Propitiation is that which puts down God's anger. The blood of Christ puts down God's anger towards sinners. And Christ pleads by his blood and his intercession. He pleads for us with God, presenting his blood as the basis of that plea, so that our sins may be forgiven, so that we can have fellowship with God, so that our joy can be full. That's how we have fellowship with the Father. We also saw that fellowship with the Son, with the Lord Jesus Christ, depends upon two things. Firstly, that we keep his commandments. In other words, that we simply do what Jesus tells us to do. That's very easy, isn't it? No, it's not. It's impossible. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you want to have fellowship with Jesus, you need to do what he tells you. And the second thing you need to do, we read in chapter 1, verse 2, is that you must walk even as he walked. In other words, you must go where he went, and you must do what he tells you. That's how you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John, having stressed the importance of keeping the commandments of Jesus, if you and I are to have fellowship with him, now proceeds to discuss one commandment in particular. He's now this morning, he comes and he tells us, there's one commandment in particular that you need to keep if you want to have fellowship with Jesus and walk as he walked, and in that way have fellowship with God the Father. Now let's look first of all at the commandment itself. I'm going to look at the commandment itself, then we're going to look secondly at the effect of it when we don't keep that commandment. And then lastly, we're going to look at the effect when we do keep that commandment. So let's look at the commandment first. What is it? What is this commandment? And I want to just, first of all, mention two things that John tells us about this commandment. He seems to be almost contradicting himself about these two things that he tells us about this commandment. He says, it's old and it's new. First, that it's old. What does that mean? That means that he's not writing about something that's totally new to them. God has always commanded his people to love one another and to love the Lord their God with all their hearts and all their minds and all their souls. It's an old commandment. But it's something that they've heard from the beginning. That is from the beginning of the gospel. John is saying, in writing this letter to you, I'm not telling you anything new. This is an old commandment. But then he turns and he says in verse 8, he says to us, but it is also a new commandment. He says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away. So in what sense is this old commandment new? Well, it's new in this way. It is new therein that it is always fresh in Christ. That commandment is always fresh. Though it is old in time, it is never stale in its application. It's always new, and that it's always needed as well. But it's always new in this way as well, that in the past God told us what the commandment was. But in Christ, he has showed us what it looks like when we keep this commandment. We've now, with the coming of Christ, this old commandment took on bodily form, and it could be not only heard in the law, but it could be seen in the way that Christ lived it, the way in Christ walked. It can be seen. So that's what's fresh about it. This commandment is taken on bodily form, in the form of our Savior, in the form of Jesus Christ. And it's new, it's fresh, and it's, we know it in depths that we didn't know it before. He says it's new in that sense. Now, let's look, as we look at the commandment itself, thirdly, we've seen that it's old, firstly, we've seen that it's new, secondly. Now let's look thirdly at, what is this command? Well, it is the command to love one another. How do we know that? It's implied here in verses 9 to 11. That in verses 9 to 11, he doesn't explicitly tell us that it is the command to love one another, but it's strongly implied. Look at verse 9 to 11. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother, he's still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. So you see, it's very strongly implied there that this command that is both old and new, that John is referring to, is the command that we must love one another as Christ has loved us. That's the command. It's clearly stated in 1 John 3 verse 11 where he says, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That's the commandment, to love one another. But what does it mean to love one another? We live in a world where just about every song that is written is about love. But one gets the impression it's sung by people who don't know much about what love means. Love is the theme in almost every movie. Yet people don't know what love is. For the world, love is something that they fall into all the time, and they fall out of it all the time. So the world talks about love and sings about love all the time, but the best they can do with actually doing it is to fall into it from time to time and then to fall out of it again. See, the world hasn't learned that love, young people, love is not something that you fall into. It is something that you rise up to. That's the difference between Christian love and love as the world knows us. But what does it mean to love one another? And it's helpful for us to first just look at the various Greek words that we do get for love in the scripture. You know, probably eros, phileo, and agape. You've heard those three terms often. Eros, phileo, and agape. And then there's another one, storge, which has to do with love for the family. It's not talked about that often. Storge has to do with familial love, where you love your family, as we get right all the time, don't we? I thought we did. But anyway, I'll go work on that one. Just to love our families, storge love. Eros is carnal love or sexual love, the kind of love that the world is now propounding across the road for us with a sleaze shop that they opened. Phileo is love that you have for dear friends, for people who like you and who you like, and people who are probably a lot like you. Phileo. But the love that John is speaking about here is agape love. It's love that we are commanded to have. The same kind of love is also commanded in John 13, verses 34 to 35. It is that concern to meet the needs of others that is best exemplified in the life and death of Jesus. Let me say that again. Agape love is the love that has that concern to meet the need of others and of one another, as it is exemplified in the life and in the death of our Lord Jesus. That's agape love. And so to love one another is to consider the needs of one another and to actively work towards meeting those needs. In fact, agape literally means active goodwill towards others. Now, that's a mouthful. Act of goodwill towards others. Just take the term goodwill. I mean, there has to be good. A will for the good, not a will for the bad. A will for the good, towards the good. Actively in actions for others. Such as our Lord displayed in his life and death and resurrection and still displays in his eternal priestly ministry of oblation and intercession, as we see him working today. That's the kind of love that the Lord is prescribing. That is the kind of love that you and I need to have in order to keep this commandment that is both old and new. Now, no one has ever described that love better than probably the Apostle Paul. Nobody's ever displayed it better than our Lord Jesus Christ in his love towards us as sinners. Nobody's ever displayed it better than he did. Well, the one who explained it best, I think, is the Apostle Paul in that monumental 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I've met a lot of people who tell me, oh, 1 Corinthians 13 is absolutely my favorite chapter in the Bible. I love that chapter. Well, I find that the most scary chapter in all of the New Testament. I want you to know that 1 Corinthians 13 to me is the most challenging, the most scary chapter in all of the Bible. That's why I don't have it on a fridge magnet on my fridge. It scares me. Every time I see it, it scares me, because I don't know many people who can love like that. And what is the kind of love that you and I need to have in order to have fellowship with Jesus? 1 Corinthians 13. And it begins like this. We think that our love for God and for people is expressed in doing religious things and dotting all the religious I's and crossing all the religious T's and so, and if we have certain spiritual gifts and so on. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, if I speak in the tongues of men, that would already be something. But how about this? And of angels. In other words, if you can speak about Jesus in a way that makes you sound like an angel, but you don't have love, we are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So that's not the love, not necessarily to speak in tongues of men and of angels. How about prophetic powers? How about being a preacher like no one else? How about having unction? How about having insight? How about being able to proclaim the word like no one else? All of that is good, but the word says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and how about this, if I have all faith and I can remove mountains with that faith, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Now, it also says in verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. So you see, without love, we are non-starters. We are nobodies, and we are stone broke spiritually. Without love, you're a spiritual nobody with nothing, and you're stone broke, and you're nowhere. You're not even a starter. You're a non-starter. Even if you have all these other things in place, even if you have great spiritual giftedness, even if you have great spiritual prophetic powers, even if you understand all the mysteries of God, and even if you're Brother Teresa, you're giving everything you have to the poor, you're closing the imaginary hole in the ozone, you're hanging on a cross, pouring yourself out as a martyr to be burned. Even if you have all of that in place and you don't have love, you are no one with nothing and you're going nowhere. That's this most beautiful chapter in the Bible to some people. I find that scary. And so we need to know what is this love that the apostle says we must have if we want to have fellowship with Jesus. What is this love? Let's look at it from verse 4. First of all, it is patient. It is patient. That means It is not impatient. That means it doesn't give up on people. That means it hangs around a while. That means it carries on walking with those who you feel like you don't want to walk with them anymore. You get patient and you walk with them some more. Being patient means hanging in their love. That's a good way to describe it. It's hanging in their love. It's don't give up love. It's stick around a while love. That's what it is. And it's easy to do that when everybody that you're hanging with is like you. And they puff you all the time and they give you stuff and inflate your ego and agree with you about it. Well, what about it when you start hanging with people who are nothing like you, who don't agree with you, and they got a funny ear shape that you have to stare at every time you go for a visit? Are you patient then? Is your love patient? Like the love of Jesus. Answer me this. Has he been patient with you? Has he hung on to you? Has he kept on coming back? Isn't it true that he's never given up on you? Has Jesus ever given up on you? Why not? Because he's patient. He knows the power of his blood and the power of his love and of his faithfulness. He knows the effect that just sticking around with you can have. And then secondly, love is kind. It is kind. That means sweet. And it means cool. That means just being cool with people. Being kind with them. Being sweet with them. My late father only turned Christian about 2 years before he passed on. Before that, he was an agnostic and into all kinds of New Age stuff. He was a musician and an artist. And he was also an alcoholic. But one thing my father couldn't stand was unkindness. I sometimes look at the Lord's people and I want to say to them, you know, the kindness I learned from my dad when he wasn't even a Christian. And isn't it sad that we sometimes see in people in the world, we see kindness that we don't see among the Lord's people? Do you find that sad? Love is kind. You want to know what it is? It's patient. It's hang in there love. And it's be sweet love. Like Jesus, he never gave up on you. He had so many reasons to not be kind to you. To let the wrath of God be poured out upon you. But he was kind. That kindness of Christ that saved you. Love is kind. Now look at the next one. Love does not envy or boast. It's not a big deal. Love doesn't come and lord it over people. When Jesus came, he didn't envy or boast. And how was Jesus not envious? He didn't mind the gifts we were getting from God at his expense. Everything good that you and I received from Christ, from God, was at Christ's expense. And he didn't envy us that. I can imagine how Jesus might have felt at times, but Father, do you love them more than you love me then? Because I have never not glorified your name. I've never been in rebellion against you. I've never doubted your word. For all eternity, I've been part of you so intimately and so closely and so sweetly. I've never let you down. And now you want me to hang on a cross for people who did that. Do you love them more than you love me? He could have envied us. I want to say to the atheists who tell me, oh, that's a big deal. Jesus dying for 3 days and then being resurrected. What's the big deal about that? Well, you don't understand something, sir. For Jesus, in that intimate communion with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, that intimate connection and love and communion between the three of them, to be even separated from his Father for 3 seconds was the worst of horrors that ever happened to anyone. Don't talk to me about 3 days. Talk to me about what happened in those 3 days. And he didn't envy us. And then he didn't come and boast either, did he? Hey, I'm here to save all of you lowdowns. He didn't envy us, he didn't boast us. He stuck around and he was sweet at it. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. It's not arrogant or rude. That was another one my late father couldn't stand, if we were arrogant or rude. I remember if you just didn't greet somebody properly, he'd grab you by the ear and say, I'm sorry, I missed something. When did you become God? Go back and go greet that person. You just made them feel bad. You just didn't acknowledge that they are people and that they're around. He said something else to me as well one day. He said to me, you know what? I don't want you to hang with bad friends anymore. So I want you to stay away from yourself for a while. My father used to say stuff like that before he was even a believer. And I know where he learned them. He learned them from his godly parents. My grandparents loved Jesus. And they were just like him too, my granddad and my grandmother. They were just like my Lord. Kind people, patient people, never envied or boasted. They weren't arrogant and rude. It's like the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when he could talk to us, can you imagine how he could say to us, you know what? You know the price I'm going to pay for you? Can't you treat me with some more decency? You know, you're ungrateful. Never heard language like that from the Lord Jesus. Not in all of Scripture. All we heard is, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden. I give you rest. That's what John is talking about in this letter. That's the love. You want to know what it is? There it is right there. Agape love. It continues. He doesn't insist on its own way. So it doesn't have a whole lot of Frank Sinatra in it, does it? I did it my way. It doesn't insist on its own way. Can actually ease up a little and say, well, it's not going to cost me anything except a little bit of ego to do it your way. And you know, I got plenty of that to spend. Ego, I got plenty to spend. Okay, let's do it your way. It's fine. As long as we get there. That's the love. and it's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't actually get irritated with people the way we sometimes get irritated with one another. Or resentful, that means it doesn't keep a record of wrongs, as the NIV puts it. You don't have this long list of, oh, she did that to me back then, and he did that, and she said that, she didn't do this, she didn't say that, you didn't give me that. Whole long list of why you won't love. And let me just hear, how many times has she messed up now? Well, I don't know, I don't keep count. I just take it as it comes. One thing at a time. Loving. It's not resentful. Here's the other one. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. But it rejoices with the truth. This is our Lord Jesus in verse 7 here. This is Him. Love bears all things. Like on the cross, when He bore our sin, was that all things that He bore on the cross? Was that all things? Was it the pride? Was it the gluttony? Was it the lust? Was it the anger that He bore? That's how you love, Christian people. And then it believes all things. That doesn't mean that you're naive, but there is a naivety to Christian love. It always puts the best possible construction on every set of circumstances and facts until it clearly proves otherwise. It believes all things, and then it hopes all things. That's what makes you patient and kind. Because I hope this is going to get better. I hope if I love Him one more time, if I love my son one more time, maybe that's what will make the difference. If I love my dad one more time, if I love my daughter one more time, if I love my wife one more time, no, she doesn't deserve it. If I love my husband one more time, he doesn't deserve it. But maybe if I love him one more time, maybe this time. Maybe this time. This will be the breakthrough. This will be what makes all the change in the world. Maybe if I love my church one more time. It hopes. And it endures all things. Christian love just tells everything bad in the world, I got Jesus inside of me. Bring it on. Bring on the hatred. Bring on the despair. Bring on the brokenness. Bring on the betrayal. Bring it on. Because I got Jesus inside of me, and love endures all things. That's the command to love one another. As I close, the effect of not keeping this commandment, we see in verse 9, is that we are still in darkness. If we don't keep this command, we are still in darkness. And in fact, if we say that we know Him, we lie. That's the effect of not keeping it. And the second effect in verse 11 is we just don't know where we're going. We're like people who've lost our way. That's the effect of it. But the effect of keeping this commandment in verse 10, that means you walk in the light. That means that you abide in the light. And that means that you have fellowship with the Father.
and you enjoy the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And also, the effect of keeping this commandment is that you won't keep on stumbling and falling over. He says, and there is no cause for stumbling. You see, when we love like this, everything changes. When we don't, answer me this morning. Be honest with yourselves. What happens every time you don't love like this and you just let a little bit of the hatred in? Just a little speck like that. Just a little bit of irritation or resentment or wanting to give up or not being patient. You know what happens, don't you, when you let that in? Does it stay there? It gets big, doesn't it? It just grows into evil. That's what happens. And what the apostle is saying to us this morning, he's saying to us, don't let it. Don't let it. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable, and it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. And it always keeps hoping all things. And it endures all things. And I love the way verse 8 begins of 1 Corinthians 13. Love never ends. There's just no time that you don't do it. It's always there. It never ends. And that tells us there's an invitation to us. It's as though the Apostle Paul is saying to us by the Holy Spirit, you have no idea how deep and how wide this thing is. You have no idea of its power, how far it can reach, how deep it can go, how high it can rise. And as though it's an invitation, why did you start reaching? Why did you start digging? Why did you start climbing in this thing called love and just begin to get an idea of how vast it is? Because it is our Savior, the expression of the love of God to undeserving sinners. It has no end. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this kind of love that you are instilling in us this morning. Pray for every one of us present in this building this morning that today will be a paradigm shift in our spiritual lives, in our family lives, in our congregational lives, and that today will be the day that everything changes for us. The day that we decided, I've heard that. I want to love like that. I want to be loved like that. And we pray, Father, that in that resolve you bind us together and you help us to truly be a community of love. And in that way to abide in God the Father, to abide in God the Son, so that our joy may be full. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.